Well, our time is going to be devoted to healing. There are many, many conflicting views about healing, about the will of God to heal, whether it's God's will to heal or not, about the many and sundry ways that people believe that God uses healing. And if you're like me and you've heard many of these conflicting ideas, you probably wonder which ones are really correct. Which one do I believe? Which view do I believe? And as I was thinking on that, I was drawn to the scripture in James chapter 1, and I want you to turn to that. James chapter number 1, and see the counsel that we have from God's Word in this area. I believe that one of the reasons why God's people as a whole are so lacking in receiving healing from God is that we're not really sure what the will of God is. We're not really absolutely certain whether it is the will of God to heal. We're not absolutely certain that maybe sometimes God uses sickness to bless us with. We're not absolutely sure that God's plan for us is always health. We're not sure that it's God's will to heal now. We think maybe He heals, but maybe it's later. We're not absolutely certain that God's will is to heal me. And because of these things, and because of the conflicting thoughts that we've had, and because of conflicting teachings that we've heard, we waver when we pray. And when we go to God and ask Him for healing, because of this uncertainty and because of this wavering, we don't receive it. And then when we don't receive it, we are confirmed in our belief that maybe it's not always the will of God to heal. And all it does is further our uncertainty and further our confusion and further our wavering. Why is it that so many people pray for healing and don't receive it? Surely it must be that it's not always the will of God to heal. Let's see. James chapter 1 and verse 5. James is talking here about wisdom, but I want you to see as we read through this that the principle applies to anything that we desire of God, anything that we lack of God, anything that we're trying to obtain from Him. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, how do we pray for healing? How is it that we pray oftentimes for healing? We pray, Lord, I'm sick. I lack healing. I need healing. I need it bad. I want very much to have you heal my body. Lord, I'm not absolutely sure that it's your will to heal, but if it is your will, please heal me. Lord, if it be thy will, heal my body. Lord, if it be thy will, heal my mother. Lord, if it be thy will, heal my little baby. The Bible calls that wavering. The Bible calls it unstable. And the Apostle James says that a man shall not receive anything from God when he's praying in that condition. And so it's obvious to me, and it should be to the rest of you, that in order to receive healing from God, we must be absolutely sure that it's the will of God to heal and to heal me and to heal now. If there is any uncertainty in your mind at the time that you need healing for yourself or anybody else, you will not receive it. God's Word says, a man who is unstable or double-minded, maybe God does and maybe God doesn't, will not receive anything from the Lord, whether it's guidance and direction, as this particular passage is concerned with, or healing. God's people have been defeated in this area of healing because the church as a whole has been unsure what the will of God really is. Now, this kind of praying, if it be thy will, is the kind of praying that most Christians do in most every area of life, especially in healing. And it's the primary reason I'm convinced that God's people don't get their prayers answered. If it be thy will, prayers will not get answers. And so we're going to be spending our time predominantly this week examining the will of God in this area of healing. Unless we know what the will of God is, then we don't have any kind of a sound basis on which we can establish our praying. We have no sound anchor for our faith to get a hold of so that we can believe God for it. Now, we may not get every answer that we're looking for this week, but one thing that we can be sure of is that every answer that we need is in here. And if you learn only this week, that when you're in a situation where you need an answer, you can find it here, you will have profited by the time that we've spent together. Now, I want you to turn to John's Gospel, the 15th chapter. John 15. Look at the words of Jesus. We're going to look at several scriptures here. I want you to see that everything that we need to know about healing is contained in the Word of God, is clearly revealed there, and we need not go any other place to get answers. We have been, because of the things that we've heard people think the Word of God says, we've been ripped off, if you'll pardon the expression, concerning the good gifts of God, not only in the area of healing, but in many other areas as well. We need to be established in the fact that whatever we're going to believe about healing, we're going to anchor that in what God said, not what someone else said. Everything we need to know is clear in the Word of God. John 15 and 15. Do you believe that Jesus knew something about healing? How many of you believe that Jesus knew something about healing? All right. These are the words of the Lord. John 15, 15. Henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Underline the word all. Jesus said, everything that my Father has taught me, I have made known to you. I have not kept any secrets back. If God is the author of sickness, and I know that, then I have told you about it. On the other hand, if God is a healer, and I know that, then I've told you that as well. I've not kept any secrets from you. Everything I know about healing, I have shared with you. And now look at Acts chapter number 20. These are the words of Paul the Apostle. Do you believe that Paul knew anything about healing? Acts chapter 20 and verse number 26 and 7. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What I know about this subject, I have told you. There are no secrets that are going to be revealed to you by somebody else that are other than what I have already said. Now look at Isaiah, if you will, please, chapter 45, and see what the prophet Isaiah says about the truth that God has given us concerning all of His plan, not just the area of healing. But since we're specifically in that area, we're referring to that. Isaiah 45 and verse 19. How many times have you heard it said, well, there are some things that God has done that He just doesn't tell us about, and we can't second guess Him on that. And so we just observe the circumstances around us, and we form our believing and our doctrine and our philosophy from that. Now, many of us were raised that way, weren't we? Because of that, we've been robbed of God's blessings. The Holy Spirit speaking through the prophet Isaiah in the 45th chapter, 19th verse. I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. I'm not keeping my truth secret. Now look at Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter number 30. The words of Moses. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in the 11th verse. For this commandment, or this word of God, which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It's not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. And so for those of us who have been accustomed to saying, well, this matter of healing, it's too complicated for me. There are too many things about it that I can't understand, and I'll never get a hold of it. God's word tells us that it's not hidden, it's not secret. The whole counsel of God has been declared, and everything that Jesus and the apostles knew about the subject has been recorded for us. Now, if I want to know what God's men know about healing, I've got to go to the record, which is right here. In Jeremiah, the 29th chapter, we're told that if we'll seek God with all of our heart, that we'll find Him. And if we want to know the truth about healing, we will find the truth. It's the promise of God. It's contained in the Word. Now, how about this word? Is this word of sufficient authority that we can believe what it says without understanding it and without seeing it? The Bible tells us in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, in the 3rd verse, the apostle writes, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. How many of you were there when the worlds were framed? Anybody there and watched God make the earth? All that's in it, all the planets, all the bodies of heaven. Anybody there when God laid the foundations of the earth? But the Bible tells us that they were laid and they were framed by the Word of God. Now, how many of you believe that the earth was actually created, that there really is a real earth? Let me see your hands. If you believe there's a real earth. God said, let there be light, and there was light. He said, let there be a firmament to divide the waters above from the waters below, and there was. He said, let there be, and it happened. There's authority in the Word of God to make whatever it says come to pass. In the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, turn over there with me, Romans chapter 10. What we're doing here is establishing a foundation for what we're going to be doing for the balance of the week. Unless what we believe is based on what God said, we have no solid foundation on which to base our faith. Romans chapter number 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, the only thing that we have to base our belief on the new birth is the word that God has given us. God declared clearly here and in other places in the Scripture that if we'll believe on the name of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we'll confess Him with our mouth as Lord, believing that He's alive, that God raised Him from the dead, the result will be what? That we'll be saved. Isn't that right? That's the only evidence that we have for that salvation is real, and that is what God said. Is salvation a real experience? Can a person be saved? Is it true that all who call on the name of the Lord are in fact saved? And that when a man believes in his heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead and confesses with his mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, is he in fact saved? Do we have any evidence for that other than what God said? Do we? We have none. Now we know in our heart, because of what the Word of God says, that by faith we are. There's authority in the Word of God to make good the promise that is made there. Therefore, if we want to know what the truth is concerning healing, and if we want to receive God's healing, we're going to have to get the Word of God on that subject, as well as we have on salvation and these other things. And now turn over with me to the Old Testament, please, to the book of Psalms, and turn to the 119th. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, the entire psalm is about the Word of God. Every verse in this psalm has a statement to make about the Word of God. Its purity, its faithfulness, its beauty, what it produces in the believer, and so on. I want to call your attention to four verses here about the Word of God. Verse 86, all thy commandments are faithful. All of God's Word is faithful. It's firm, it's stable, it's secure. You can anchor your life to it, and it won't let you down. Verse 140, thy word is very pure. How many times have we heard it said that this Bible contains the Word of God, but it also contains the word of man, and therefore you have to sift through it and determine which is really truth and which is not truth? The Bible says about itself, God says about His own Word, that the Word of God is pure. Now, for it to be pure means there is nothing in it that's wrong. There's absolutely nothing in this Word that is impure. It's not like ivory soap, 99 and 44, 100% pure. It's 100% pure. If it says something, it's absolutely true and faithful, and you can believe it and act upon it, and it will not let you down. It's pure. And so what you hear me say this week, out of the Word of God, you can receive it as truth, even though you may not understand it. Now look at verse number 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Now, what does that mean? It means that when you find a statement in the Word of God about healing, it means that that statement has been true from the beginning. It's true today, and it will always be true because the Word of God endures forever. It's truth when it was spoken. It's truth when you hear it. It's truth when you act upon it. And it's truth when you see the result. It is truth whether you observe the result or not. God's Word is always true. Now, get a hold of that. The Word of God is always true. From the beginning, and it always will be, no matter what anybody else thinks about it. Look at verse number 128 now. Therefore, I esteem all the precepts concerning all things to be right. Would you read that verse with me, that portion? Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. David is making a declaration here of his faith where he says, I consider, believe, and stand upon the fact that everything you said, Lord, about every subject that you commented on is right. Therefore, whatever this book says about divine healing is what? Right. Maybe right? Right. Maybe a little wrong? Right. Always right. Everything God said about healing is right. And you can believe it and you can act upon it. You can build your life upon it. You can even go out on a limb on it. And it'll bear you up. Everything God said about healing is right. Why are there so many conflicting views? Why, when you turn your radio dial from program to program, and we listen to Christian programming, why is it that one man preaches one thing about healing and another man preaches another? Why is it that you can go to this church and you get one view of healing, you go to this one, you get another view of healing, you go to this one and you get another view of healing, and if you went to church every night of the week, five different churches, you'd get five different views? Why is that? Well, it's obvious that it's not God. The Bible tells us that God is not the author of confusion. And somewhere along the line, somebody is preaching something and teaching something that's not right. What God said is always right. Well, how am I going to know who's right? Is there anybody here who cannot read? This is how you'll know whether it's right or not. Does it line up with what God said? Is it in harmony with what God said? Because what God said is right, regardless of what anybody else said, no matter how many initials are behind his name. No matter how big his church is, no matter how large his worldwide international ministry is, no matter how many millions of dollars are being channeled through that ministry, no matter how it looks on the outside, it's not right unless it's in harmony with this. Now settle that right now, or you will get nothing this week of any value to you. Absolutely nothing. I want you to judge what I say by this. That's why I want you to have your Bibles with you, so that you can determine whether what I'm telling you is the truth or not. Yes, Pastor, but there are many people and very important ones and well-educated and of great experience in spiritual matters, and they don't believe that it's always God's will to heal. What about that? There are more in the body of Christ who do not believe that it's always the will of God to heal than there are that do. And surely, Pastor, the weight of opinion should swing that way. That's why Christians are just as sick as non-Christians. Because believers have believed a lie and are walking in the fruit of it. What does the Bible say about that kind of a condition and that kind of a circumstance? Paul understood that, and he wrote to the Romans. Turn over there in the third chapter. Romans chapter number 3. Verse number 3. Now talking here about the oracles of God, talking about the Word of God, Paul asks the question, for what if some did not believe? What if some didn't believe the oracles of God? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Shall what men believe make what God said without benefit? Paul is horrified by the thought of that. He says, God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true in what he said, and any person that does not harmonize with that, God's Word calls that individual a liar. Now, he may be a very sincere liar, and he may be very earnest. He may earnestly believe what he's saying, but if it's not in line with this Word, the Word of God calls that man a liar. Now, God doesn't shilly-shally around with that. Anybody that comes crosswise of his Word, the Lord identifies him immediately for what that is. And if I preach something other than was in this Word, I make myself a liar. If you speak something that is crosswise of this Word, that makes you the same, whether you know it or not. The Word of God says so. Well, what am I going to do if all of my family don't believe that God heals today? What am I going to do if my mother-in-law saintly old lady that she is, raised up in the church, pillar in that church, and she just doesn't believe in him. She's seen good, saintly Christians die prematurely. Time and time again, she said that over there at their prayer meeting, they've prayed. Oh, they've prayed and sought God. And oh, they've cried out to the Lord, and they've prayed, "Oh, Lord, if it be thy will, heal old sister so-and-so." And sister so-and-so would always die. Well, it isn't any wonder that sister so-and-so would always die. A double-minded man's unstable in all of his ways. And the devil is no respecter of persons. He'll kill anybody he can. He'll destroy anybody, even sister so-and-so, saintly woman of God. And time after time after time, Christians have seen these things and have heard these kinds of conversations in their homes and have grown up believing a lie. The Word of God says, if it doesn't line up with what I said, then it's a lie. Don't believe it. Now, the Word of God has within itself the power to heal the human body. There is ability within the Word to produce curing, mending, and healing in the human body and in the mind. Romans chapter 1. You're right in the neighborhood, so turn over there to the book of Romans, the first chapter, and the 16th verse. Romans 1 and 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not ashamed of the Word of God, in other words. For it is, not contains, but is. The Word of God is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In other words, any person can receive the salvation of God through the power that is God's Word. There is power in the Word. The Word itself is the power that will produce healing in your body. Now, this word salvation, we won't spend a lot of time on it because we don't have the time to do it tonight and won't through the week. But if you're one of those folks that has books and references and so on at home, and you're not sure that that verse really applies to healing, then I want you, when you get home tonight, to look that up in your concordance, and you will find that the word that is translated there, salvation, is the word soteria, which is also translated elsewhere in the New Testament, healed, whole, healing, and so on. And when God's Word uses the word salvation, it refers to whatever the condition is that the human being needs. If you need to be forgiven of your sins, salvation includes that. If your mind is tormented, salvation includes deliverance from oppression. Salvation includes healing for the physical body. And on Wednesday, we're going to talk very specifically about that. All of the things that are included in salvation. The Word of God is God's power to save you and to heal you. John's Gospel now, chapter number 8. The words of Jesus testifying to the ability of the Word to do a healing in your life. Now, if you're sick, you listen carefully, because the key that will unlock healing in your body is being given to you. Listen. John's Gospel, chapter 8, verse number 31 and 2. Then Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The Word of God will make you free. Psalm 107, beginning to read in the 19th verse. Psalm 107. I'm convinced this is why the devil attacks the Word of God so. I'm fully satisfied that this is why the church is so weak, because it has not heard the truth. It hasn't heard the Word. Psalm 107 and verse 19. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, I want you to notice there that healing is a good work. Healing is a wonderful work, and God is to be praised for his healing, not for sickness. And the 20th verse is particularly important to us. He sent his word and healed them. He sent his word and mended and cured the human body and the human mind. The power of God is his word. The instrument of God for healing is his word. That's precisely the reason why when the word of God became flesh and came and dwelt among us, and his name was Jesus, that his ministry was so filled with healing and with deliverance. For he was the Word in bodily form, and everywhere he went, where there was sickness that couldn't stand in his presence, and he cast the devils out, and he ministered healing to the sick, God sent his Word and healed them. And in the same fashion today, the proclamation of this Word in your life will heal you. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Jesus is on the Mount of Temptation. He's weak. He's hungry. The tempter comes to him and says, "If you're the Son of God, turn these stones into bread." The answer that Jesus gave him is in the 4th verse. It is written, God's word says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now I want you to notice this extraction. Man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The life of God for the spirit as well as for the flesh is contained in the word of God. Man shall live by the word of God, not die by it. He'll live in every facet of his being. All right, now let's go back to the Old Covenant once again to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. I was raised in the church, but I never heard any of these truths as I was growing up. I didn't know these things were in the Bible. I never heard them preached until I was in my late 30s. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Now, one of the traditional teachings that many of you have no doubt heard is that when the Bible refers to healing, it is always referring to spiritual healing, the healing of the inner man, the healing of the spirit of man. I want you to see that the Proverbs tell us that the Word of God is life and health to the inner man, to the flesh, to this part of you, to your arms and your legs. Listen, if you've got a kidney that's not working right, the Word of God is health to that kidney. If you've got a heart that is not functioning properly, it's beating too fast or it's beating too slow, or your arteries are all hard and clogged up and you're not able to get enough blood through that, that's part of your flesh. The Word of God is health to your flesh. God's Word taken into you will produce health in your flesh. If you've got a leg that doesn't work the way it's supposed to, or you've got a back that hurts you, or you've got an ear that doesn't function properly, or you've got an eye that's not seeing the way that it should, or you've got a bump on the end of your nose that mars your appearance, God's Word is health to that part of your being, the Word of God itself will minister healing and health to every aspect of your flesh if you will give attendance to the Word of God and incline your ears unto it and allow the Word of God to come and settle in your heart and believe what it is that you're hearing. It will produce health in your body. You don't have to be sick. God doesn't want you to be sick. He doesn't want you to get sick. And if you are sick, He wants you made whole. And He has sent His Word to accomplish it. And so this week, we're going to spend all of the time that we have available to us doing nothing but looking at this Word and giving attendance to this Word and inclining our ears and filling our eyes with the Word of God and allowing that Word to come into our being and put a little health in our flesh instead of a little woe is me or a whole lot of woe is me. That's most of what, woe. It's winter time is coming. Is that people? It's really ridiculous. You know, if we could just hear ourselves talk, we would go out and probably throw up. But how do we talk? The winter comes on. We watch the television and they begin to advertise all of the products that they know that everybody's going to be needing, the cold remedies and the flu remedies and all of those kinds of things. And so we begin to think, we get that first cold snap and we begin to expect sickness in our body because we have fed ourselves on that kind of word. Then we get a good cold snap and we make it through that all right, perhaps, that we don't get sick. And what happens here 2 weeks ago, we had a very bad cold week. But right behind that, do you know that the temperature went from -5 to 70? In less than a week's time? What do people say? Gee, this changeable weather. Get a cold every time, you know, when the weather changes like that. See? And so we begin to feed ourselves on sickness. My poor mother, she died at age 50. She had a weak heart. Runs in the family, my grandmother too. My great-grandmother, I'm 46, And you see, we're taking that into us and we're listening to that and we're concentrating on those things and we begin to expect them to happen. You know what happens? They do. It happens just exactly the way that we thought it would. Let's give attendance to the Word of God. God's Word is the gospel. God's Word is good news. Now, whatever else you get from those outside sources is not good news. It's bad news, and it'll cost you your life, and before it costs you your life, it'll cost you your good health. Romans chapter 10, and verse number 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith. How many times have you heard a Christian say, and perhaps you have said it yourself, I just can't believe. I'd like to be able to believe, but I can't. I don't have enough faith. Yes, I know that God can heal because I see in the Bible that He did a lot of healing there. I even knew somebody who was healed divinely by the power of God. But I just don't have enough faith. I can't believe at that level. Time after time, a pastor will hear, oh, please pray for me, Pastor. I don't have enough faith to pray, to believe God for to heal me. How does faith come? It doesn't come through the prayer of the pastor. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God, and it's the only way it comes. Faith will be produced in you this week to receive what you need in your body and in your mind if you will attend yourselves to God's Word. Healing is a result of the proclamation of the Word on healing. Salvation, receiving forgiveness of sins, and being born again is a product, a result of listening to God's Word on that subject. You can't be born again until you first know that it's the will of God to forgive you and give you a new life. Nor can you be healed in your body until you hear the Word of God or see it for yourself that it's the will of God to make your body whole. When Jesus was ministering, they said everywhere He went, they were astonished at Him because His Word was with power. When He spoke the Word, things happened. When He spoke the Word, devils ran. When He spoke the Word, sick people got healed. When He spoke the Word, crippled arms became whole again. When He spoke the Word, crippled legs were whole, and they went walking and carrying their beds. The power of God is in His Word, beloved. If you'll take this Word into you, not just what we're going to be doing here the next 5 nights, but do it yourself personally and privately. If you'll take the Word of God into you, it will heal your bodies and keep them whole. Well, if that's true, Pastor, why doesn't it always work? Why doesn't it always work? I've heard God's Word preached on healing, and I'm still sick. I've had the best and toughest guys in the body of Christ to pray for me, and I'm still sick. Why doesn't it always work? I'm going to give you 3 reasons tonight why it does not work. The first one is contained in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15. This is an experience from the life of the Lord Jesus. Beginning to read in the first verse. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Now the commandment of God is the Word of God. And where we see this word commandment, you just mentally make this adjustment that it refers to the Word of God, something that God had spoken. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It's a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Now the specific instance that Jesus is referring to here is a case where the Word of God said that a man was to honor his father and mother, and that he was required to provide for his parents. And those legalists in the system of his day, the religious system of his day, had determined those who were greedy and did not want to share what they had with their parents, they had determined they would make this declaration, this over here is a gift for God. This money I have, normally I'd give it to my parents, but I'm going to give it as a gift to God. And because of that tradition, if they declared that, then the parents had no claim on that portion. Jesus said, God commanded you to honor your mother and father and to provide for them. You have formed your own tradition, which has made the Word of God of none effect in your life. And thus it is today for those who have used the traditions of men and believe them as opposed to what the Word of God says, and have made the promises and the power of God's Word without any effect in their lives. And they've asked God for healing, but because of their uncertainty which they have received, because of the traditions of men that they've been taught, and because they have believed what men said rather than what God clearly said in His Word, they've been unable to receive their healing. Because they didn't receive their healing, it confirmed the tradition rather than the promise. Men's traditions, we're going to spend quite a bit of time on that subject alone, Thursday and Friday. We're going to examine 8 or 10 of men's traditions that hinder God's people from receiving healing. We're going to deal with some specific ones. We're going to deal, for example, with the experience of Job. That's a good one, isn't it? Well, how about Job? He was sick. God put sickness on him. How about Paul? He had a thorn in the flesh. His eyes were all messed up. God messed his eyes all up, and he couldn't get healed. Asked God 3 times for it. God wouldn't heal him. Well, God's teaching me. Or worse yet, God's disciplining me and punishing me for something I've done. These are the kinds of things that people believe, and it's the very thing that hinders healing. It'd be impossible for you to get your body healed if you believe any of that. On Thursday and Friday, we're going to deal with that. All right, now let's go to Hebrews chapter number 7. I'm sorry, chapter number 3. Hebrews 3. Verse 18. The second reason why the Word of God does not always work to provide healing is because of pure and simple unbelief. And to whom swear he, that is God, that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. What prevented the people from entering into the rest of God? What one thing in this case? Unbelief. No other reason. It wasn't that they weren't worthy. It wasn't that God was teaching them something. It wasn't that God was chastising them. It was purely and simple because of their unbelief that they could not receive the rest of God. Chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Unbelief will prevent the word of God from working healing in your life. And the third reason is contained in the fourth chapter of Mark's gospel. If you'll turn over there with me, Mark's gospel, chapter number 4. Beginning to read in the 14th verse. Jesus has told the multitude a parable here. It's the parable of the sower, or the parable of the seed, or the parable of the soil. Do you remember the story? He describes a sower going out to sow. And some of the seed fell on hard ground, and the birds came and took the seed before it could take root. Some of the other seed fell on ground where there wasn't much earth, and the rock layer was very close to the surface of the ground, and there wasn't much depth of soil there, and the seed sprang up very quickly. There was life there, and it sprang up and looked like it had taken root, but when things got tough, when the sun beat down upon it, it died because it didn't have sufficient root. Some other of the seed fell among the thorns and among the briars, and they grew up and choked the seed out, and there was no fruit. Some of the other seed fell on good ground, and it brought forth a bumper crop. We're talking about the power now that is in the Word of God to heal. And why doesn't God's Word always work healing in us? Verse 14, Jesus interprets this parable. The sower soweth the Word. And these are they by the wayside where the Word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the Word that was sown in their hearts. Make no mistake about it. The devil would love to take the Word out of your hearts that's being sown tonight and the next few nights. You just don't let him do it. You just don't allow him to steal that word. You see, if he steals the seed, then he can prevent you from getting a crop. But if he can't steal the seed, he cannot stop it from growing. You see, once the word of God is planted in your heart, it will grow. And the only way he can stop you from receiving a crop is for him to steal the seed before it grows. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure for a time, and afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Healing? Oh, that's not for today. You were where? Water of Life, that crazy place? You wouldn't believe what they told you over there, would you? Are you kidding? Your grandmother was a saint of God. And she died of cancer, a tragic and tormented death. You see, persecution arises for the sake of the word that's being sown in your heart. And if you don't allow that word to go down deeply in your heart, it'll be gone just like that. And these are they which are sown among thorns. There's nothing wrong with the word, beloved. But there is something wrong with what we do with it oftentimes. These are such as are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. God's word can be unfruitful in us if we allow other things to come in and press us and choke the word out. And so God's word will heal you. It can only be made of none effect in your life by the traditions of men. We're going to deal with that later on in the week. By unbelief on your part, and we're dealing with that right now. And by the word becoming unfruitful because we allow other things to come in and choke it out and depress it so that it no longer works. Now, what I would encourage you to do, you may hear some things this week that do not agree with what you've heard. You may hear me say some things that don't line up with what you've believed and what you've been taught. And there may be some conflict with what you've heard. I encourage you to hold fast the truth. Hold fast the word that you hear, because it'll get you healed. You're going to have to make a choice as to what you're going to believe. Don't say, I can't believe that. It's new to me and it's different and I've never heard that before. I can't really believe for healing. God's word tells us in Philippians the 4th chapter and the 13th verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Don't say, I can't. Say, I will. When you say, I will believe. I will believe God's word. I will get my body healed. You know what's going to happen to you? You're going to get the result that's promised. God's word says that His word will work in them that believe. The word works effectually in them that believe. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 12. God's word will work in you if you'll simply believe it. All right, now I want to take you back to the book of Genesis. And in the time we have remaining tonight, I want to answer this question: where does sickness come from? Who is the author of sickness? And when I use the word sickness, please, throughout the week, can we have this kind of an understanding? If I use the word sickness, I mean any kind of bodily or mental malfunction. If I use the word sickness, I mean the typical kinds of sicknesses and diseases that afflict the human body, but I mean also infirmity. And the word infirmity, as it's used in the Bible, literally means an imperfection. A man who is crippled is not sick. He's infirm. There's a weakness in his flesh. A man who is blind is not sick. He's infirm. He has an infirmity or a weakness in his flesh. A man who is deaf or hard of hearing is not diseased, but rather is infirm or weak in his flesh. And so when we use that term, sickness, disease, infirmity, we'll use them interchangeably. And I want you to understand that we're talking about all of those. They all have the same source and they all have the same cure. Now in Genesis chapter number 1, I want us to knock in the head tonight the idea that God is the source of sickness. And the disease and sickness come from God. And that He gives it to us. In the Garden of Eden, a story is given here of creation. And at the end of the creation story in the 31st verse of Genesis chapter 1, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Is there anybody here that would call kidney stones very good? Is there anybody here that would call a crippling disease, arthritis, very good? Is there anybody here that would call shortness of breath and asthma very good? Is there anybody that would call blindness very good? You wouldn't refer to sickness or disease or infirmity, any of those things, as very good. When God finished His creation, He looked at all that He had made and He called it very good. Now, that is sufficient evidence for me that there wasn't any of those things there at that time. Does that make sense to you? The Bible refers to that creation as paradise. And I tell you, it's not paradise if you can't move your joints. It's no paradise if you can't eliminate your bodily waste properly. It's not paradise if you're so tormented and confused in your mind that you can't make a simple decision as to what time to go to bed or what to have for lunch. It's not paradise if you can't walk or if you can't see or you can't hear. It's not part of God's creation. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 4, don't turn to it, just mark it down if you're keeping notes. We're told that His work is perfect. God's work is perfect. Everything that He made is perfect. Mark 7 and 37, about the Lord Jesus, He hath done all things well. In the creation, there was none of this sickness or disease. But now you may turn in the book of Revelation, if you will, to the 21st chapter. We'll go all the way through the Bible and clear to the back. Revelation 21. In this chapter, we're exposed to a vision of the new heaven and the new earth. What it's going to be like at the end of this age, at the end of time. John the Revelator tells us what he saw. Verse number 3, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." In the beginning, there was no sickness. In the end, there will be no sickness. When the kingdom of God comes, there will be no sickness. There's none in heaven now. Else why do we say when a person dies and has been tormented, let's say with a debilitating disease such as cancer, and the person has laid there and has wasted away from a healthy 150 or 60 pounds to 60 pounds, and week after week, we see his emaciating body getting worse and worse and worse, and then he dies, and religious people stand around and say, well, he's better off where he is now. He's a lot happier. He's free now. Why do we say he's free now if we think that there's sickness and disease where God is? How many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you want to be where the Lord is? How many of you would want to be there if it was no different than here? Oh, if I can just hold on until I go to meet the Lord, I'll be free from this pain. You can be free from it now. It does not have its source in God. Malachi 3 and verse 6 tells us that the Lord never changes. God did not establish sickness and disease in the earth in this intervening time. It's not that He created the earth and He saw it was very good, and then all of a sudden He made a decision. So I think I'll doctor that recipe up a little bit, and I'll throw in a little arthritis, and I'll throw in a little cancer, and I'll throw in a little kidney disease, and I'll throw in there for the aged hardening of the arteries, and I think we'll take care of the kids with some measles and the chicken pox, and I think we'll get the men in the prime of their life with heart disease and heart attacks. And we'll just throw that in there between the creation and the new heaven and the new earth. We'll just kind of throw that in there to make life interesting. Or to teach my creation. I am the Lord God, I change not. Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, if Jesus was putting sickness on people when He was here on the earth, and we're going to examine the scripture concerning the life of Christ on Wednesday night. If Jesus put disease on people when He was here on the earth, then we could expect Him to do it today. But if He didn't do it when it was here, then we know that He's not doing it today. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not doing something today differently than He did yesterday or forever. And it will be the same way tomorrow. You can depend upon Him. He's the same. And I want you to turn to James, once again, the first chapter, And I want you to read this scripture with me, or at least put your eyes on it as I read it. James chapter 1. Verse number 15. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Don't make a mistake, James said, and accuse God of the things that have come into His creation through the perversion of sin. God is not the author of the sin, nor is He the author of the result of it. Don't make that mistake. God gives good gifts and perfect gifts, and there's no variableness in Him. He doesn't do bad today and good tomorrow and bad the next day. There's no shadow of turning in Him. He's always the same. And so don't make the mistake of accusing God of sickness, disease, and infirmity. It's got no place in the kingdom of God. In Paul's letter to the Romans, the 5th chapter and the 12th verse, Paul tells us that the effect of sin entering the earth was death, and all that's part of it. Let me read this for you. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. When sin entered the earth, sickness came with it. Make no mistake about this, Satan is the author of sickness. All disease and all infirmity and all torment of these kinds come from Satan, and I'm going to prove it to you. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Now, while you're turning, let me just say this. Some of these things come by direct intervention of Satan into a person's body. We're going to see that in the Scripture. Some sicknesses and some diseases and some fleshly infirmities are demon-caused. They come into a person's life by the direct intervention and agency of Satan's devils. Not every disease and not every sickness comes that way, however, but it comes through the perversion that is in the world because of sin. If you walk out the door here tonight and you're all sweaty and you don't put a coat on and it's 20 degrees and then you take your shirt off and run around on the outside of the building, you may, you don't have to, but you may come down with a bad cold. That doesn't mean that there's a demon waiting at the door to catch you as you leave. Your own stupidity brought that upon you. The germs are there. The disease exists in the earth because of the perversion of sin. When sin entered the earth, so did everything that it caused. Death, sickness, and all the rest. If you go out here and drive down the highway at 80 miles an hour and run your car around an oak tree and lose a leg, you're going to be crippled. That is not necessarily a demon grabbing your wheel and jerking you off the highway. Nor is it a demon that forced the accelerator down on the floor. Thing there. It's dumb what you did. But the Bible tells us that Satan is the god of this world. He's the one that's in charge of these world systems. And if we're not careful and we don't use good sense and if we don't watch what we're doing, we're living right in the middle of a foreign kingdom. Did you know that? We're ambassadors here for Christ. This is not where our home is. Satan's the king of this place. Jesus is Lord over it, but Satan is the king that's operating in the midst of it. And so just living here, we're living in danger. Sin, Satan, is the source of it all, whether it's immediately caused by a demon or whether it comes upon us because we live in a foreign country. Acts 10 and verse 38. Peter is at Cornelius' house and he is preaching about Christ, that he said these words, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. Now, if God was the author of sickness, Jesus is without a doubt the greatest enemy that God ever had. The Bible tells us that every kingdom that is divided against itself shall fall and not stand. And you can be assured that Jesus is not against his heavenly Father. Jesus went about doing good, healing. Healing is good. Sickness is bad. All that were sick were oppressed of the devil. It tells us clearly that the oppressor is Satan, the healer is Christ. And so here you can see it so clearly that Satan is the author of sickness. All that were oppressed of the devil. Now turn to Luke 13. Now hold your finger right there at Acts 10, will you? We're going to come back to that before we leave tonight. Luke 13, verse 10. And he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Now those that were in the synagogue were indignant because Jesus healed on the Sabbath day. And down in verse 15 and 16, Jesus made answer. Verse 16 is the one I want you to see. Now this is a woman who is crippled and bowed over, bowed down. She couldn't stand up straight. And ought not this woman, Jesus said, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? Now Jesus said, who had bound this woman? Are you going to believe what Jesus said? Or are you going to believe what some man said? Jesus said Satan bound that woman. Jesus said as clearly as anything that you can observe that Satan is the source of that. He's the cause of that. Not God. God loosed her. Hold your finger there because we're coming back there and go to the book of Job. You have enough fingers? It's time for somebody to say, how can I hold all those places and write the scriptures down? Job chapter 2. I don't have the answer for that one. Job, you'll have to work that one out. Job chapter 2 and verse number 7. Now we remember the story of Job. Job was a tormented man. And we've heard that it was in the will of God for him to be tormented in that way. And some perhaps have even said that God put these things upon Job in order to teach him something, or to chastise him, to punish him. But the Word of God clearly says, Job 2:7, so went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. Who smote Job with boils? Satan smote Job. Now we're going to talk much more about Job probably Friday night, maybe Thursday night, Thursday or Friday night. But I want you just to take note there that it wasn't the Lord that put that upon him. It was Satan. Clearly, it was Satan. Jesus, when he came in John, the 10th chapter, the 10th verse, it's recorded, the thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. I'm come that he might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, while you're in Job, and you still have your finger at Luke 13 and Acts 10, while you're at Job, flip over to Job 42. You can let go of Job 2, but go to Job 42, and I want you to see what the Godhead calls sickness, disease, and infirmity. If you heard God speak about these things, would it be helpful for you to understand what His attitude is towards sickness? I say, would it? All right, Job 42. Job was a sick man, very sick.
If you want to know how sick, just read through the book. He was a miserable man. He'd lost everything. He'd lost his family. He'd lost all of his flocks and all of his possessions, and his body was tormented. We saw it in the second, boils all over his body. He was in such dire straits that he spent most of the book of Job sitting in an ash pile, throwing ashes all over himself. Now, that's pretty miserable. Verse number 10 in chapter 42, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job." God does not call Job's condition blessing. Nowhere in the Bible will you see sickness, disease, or infirmity referred to as blessing. Oh, God blessed me with that operation. Oh, it's been such a blessing being, I've learned to be patient. How many times have you heard that? You won't see that in the Bible. That's the devil's lie. That's the devil's lie. Oh, it was such a blessing for my little baby to die. We only had her for 3 days, but praise God, my husband has come into the kingdom. God didn't bless you with that dead baby, honey. He'll use anything to bring your husband into the kingdom. He used a donkey to talk to Balaam, see? Because Balaam wouldn't listen any other way. But God didn't take your baby. God calls this captivity. The Father refers to sickness and disease as captivity. Now look at Luke, chapter number 13, where we just were. Luke 13. And verse number 16. What does Jesus call sickness and disease? "And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound?" Jesus called it bondage. The Father called it captivity. Jesus called it bondage. How about the Holy Ghost? What did the Holy Ghost call it? Speaking through Peter in Acts 10:38, the Holy Ghost said that Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Ghost and with power, and He went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed. The Holy Ghost called it oppression. God the Father refers to it as captivity. Jesus the Son refers to it as bondage. And the Holy Spirit of God refers to it as oppression. Now, if you are sick in your body, you are in captivity, you are in bondage, and you are under oppression. And it did not come from God. If you're tormented in your mind, you're in captivity, you're in bondage, and you're under oppression, and God is not the source of it. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus said, "because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel, the word of God, the good news to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted." My ministry is to heal. "To preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." God has set Himself against sickness. He has set Himself against oppression in every facet and in every form, and He has set the church against it. It has no place in the kingdom of God. Well, then why are so many people sick? Why are so many Christians sick? Hosea 4 and 6 tells us, "My people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge." My people are destroyed because of what they don't know. While you're reading over in Hosea, read the 11th chapter and the 3rd verse where God said, "I had healed them, but they didn't know it." They didn't know that I had healed them. God has already provided healing for us. He's provided health for us. But we're sick because either we don't know it or we don't believe it. Turn with me now for this one last scripture to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I believe you get some revelation in here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 Verse number 29, we're going to start here, and this is a familiar passage. This is Paul's discussion of the Lord's Supper. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. What does that mean? Within the church of Jesus Christ, many of you are sick, and many of you are weak, and many of you have died prematurely. Did you ever notice that Jesus raised three people from the dead. He raised the widow's son at Nain. He raised Jairus' 12-year-old daughter, and he raised his friend Lazarus. Now, do you suppose that they were young people or old people? They were young, weren't they? All young. They were all young. They had died before their time, long before their time, prematurely. Jesus brought them back. He raised the dead because premature death is not part of our inheritance, any more than sickness is, any more than disease is. But he said within the church, some have died prematurely, some are weak, and some are sick because you have not discerned the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Because we have not understood that God already laid our sickness and our disease upon Jesus along with our sin. And in the same way that our sins have been forgiven, so have our sicknesses and our diseases been healed. But we didn't discern that. We didn't see that. We didn't understand or believe what God has already done for us in Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're weak and sick. Do you see that? So why are people sick? Because we don't know, lack of knowledge, or because we don't believe. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we're grateful for the word that you've entrusted to us and for the revelation that you give us through the power of the Holy Spirit. We're thankful, Lord, that you're a living God, that you're not dead, that you haven't stopped working, but that you're still performing your word today, and you will tomorrow and the next day and up to and through Friday. The same as you did when you walked the earth. Praise you, Father, for your miracle, healing, and delivering power. We believe that we receive it, Lord, in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.